All righty, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7 tonight. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And let's go down to verse 7 to start. And I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, talking about this strange woman, of verse 5. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come back to you tonight, and it's good to have most of the day behind us. We've had two services already. Father taught the Bible and preached the Bible, and we hope folks have found a refreshing and a help and a strength in it for whatever rebuke and reproof is needed and correction. We pray that that might have taken place. Father, we're just aware, most of us, many of us that have been Christians for a long time, of just how bad things are in our country, in our world. You said a long time ago that we live in a present evil world. And Father, we've watched gradually as things have gotten worse and worse. And that just in our lifetimes, Father, I know that this may not exceed yet the days of Noah. Perhaps not as bad as in the very city of Sodom. But at the same time, Father, we're just very aware of the terrible price that sin hath wrought on mankind. And Father, we're glad for a reprieve. We're glad for relief on the way. We're glad for Jesus Christ, for the blood we preached about for a while this morning, for the fact that we're going to get out of here. In the meantime, Father, we still have some very sober and very solemn business to take care of here. I pray you might impress upon every heart the necessity of that here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Proverbs 7. 7:7 begins, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now, I want you to assure you, I'm aware of the sordid nature of the details in this passage. I'm very aware of the mixed company tonight. I'm aware of youthful company tonight. So I assure you, I fully am aware that I need to be discreet and prudent about how some things are stated and how deeply we go here. So please understand that. And most adults here comprehend what this woman is. And she is what she is. She certainly is that. You don't have to drive all that far to find somebody just like her. She's obviously showed up by the tens and hundreds of thousands in various societies and civilizations across the world for a long, long time now. Now, prophetically, I think this woman described here also describes very well the woman of Revelation 17 and 18. And so prophetically, she is that, as well as being just a historic, singular, old harlot. Okay? Further, devotionally, I'm going to preach this tonight in a way that's fairly obvious. She, to me, it's obvious that she is also, in some ways, the personification of sin and what sin does and how alluring and seductive that sin can be and such. And so that's going to be the main focus tonight. Now, her counterpart in this passage is really the person we're going to focus on as such. In verse 7, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Now, he is called a simple one. Now, it's uncool for a young man to be simple. So they pretend they're not simple. Right? I mean, they'll pretend to be experienced and cool and, you know, have a sharper edge than they actually do. Pretend to be more experienced than they actually are. You might call somebody that's simple, one word we might use is naive. Okay? It's not that he's stupid. Okay? It's just that he's inexperienced and he's simple. He has no wisdom about certain things. And I'd point out to you that there are some other characteristics of the simple. Let me just point out a couple real quick. Look over to Proverbs 14, verse 15. This may describe some young man that you know. Perhaps it describes a young woman. Perhaps it describes somebody much older that ought to know better. But nevertheless, in verse 15, among other things, the simple believeth every word. The simple tend, as I said, to be naive and kind of innocent. They tend to listen to tones instead of actual words. They don't tend to think things through very well, and they tend to be suckers. They tend to do exactly what that verse says. Furthermore, if you go just down a few more verses, down in verse 18, 14, 18, you find another characteristic. It says, the simple inherit folly. In other words, it's the simple that tend to follow the bad character and bad habits of their fathers or their grandfathers or their uncles or their older brothers or whatever. There is no reason whatsoever for a young man to become a drunk. But if he, just because his father was a drunk or just because his older brother was a drunk, but the simple tend to inherit folly. They tend to have things passed down to them and they accept it as a lot in life and they wind up serving sin sometimes for their entire lives. It's one of the characteristics of the simple. Just one more thing real quick. 22:3. Proverbs 22 verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple tend, as you can see with this young man back in first or Proverbs 7, tend to not have an awful lot of foresight. They tend not to be very prudent, very discreet. They tend not to be able to see much beyond the end of their nose. They tend to live for the moment, and that is one of the terrible attributes of youth. Okay? Now, like I said, you might term a simple man, a naive man in some ways. Proverbs, by the way, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4, is written for simple folk, that they might receive some subtlety, they might receive wisdom, right? That said, there's one other characteristic I need to tell you about. In Proverbs 7:7, you find in this very passage, says there that that simple one is a youth, and he is a man, that's true, but he is also void of understanding. If the light does go on for him in a situation, it usually goes on too late. He is void of understanding. That's one of the attributes of the simple one. And I want to talk to you about that tonight. Like I said, now this may be, this may very well be a 14 or 18-year-old young man that you know. That's true. But young women and ladies are not beyond the seduction of sin themselves. So it can also be a young woman. And by the way, if you have a 60-year-old man that's saved, and he got saved at 55, he's still young in the Lord. So sometimes a 60-year-old man can still be a naive, simple young man in the Lord. And sometimes you have a 50-year-old man that's been saved for 25 years, but never was instructed, never really grew, never really tried. And so he's still a babe in diapers, too, even though he's 25 years old. That all said, I want you to understand that I am not headhunting for foolish teenage males tonight. My spread of net is wider than that. Because the fact is, you really live in a spiritually naive, a spiritually ignorant, a spiritually simple day. That is, you have even folks that are saved that are serving sin, and they're simple towards sin. Oh, they know how to get it. They know how to get into it. But as far as understanding what it's doing to them, they're simple. They're naive. I wish to say that somebody that's lost is already in the web and in the trap anyway. So I want to talk to you tonight about the simple man. And I want to talk to you in specific, said he's void of understanding. I want to talk about what the simple don't understand. Okay? And we're going to start back in verse 7, where you're introduced to this fellow. It says there in verse 7, after first describing this strange woman of verse 5 that flatters with her words, and now the writer of this proverb is saying, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement." He said, "I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." So, what a young man, what this simple one does not understand. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner. Notice, passing through the street near her corner. Notice, near her corner. And then notice something else. Maybe I'm making something of nothing, I'm not quite sure. Verse 8, passing through the street. Now, if a guy was passing by somebody's house, if a guy passes by my house, I say he's going down the street. This guy was said to go through the street and not down the street. Now, I can possibly see some intent there. And what I mean by that is he crossing through the street to get over to near where she lives, or is he just passing down the street? See, here's the deal, folks. I've been a man for a long time, and I know young men, and I know men. And oftentimes it's the same thing with ladies, but men tend to be drawn to sin. There's a magnetism to it. I can't quite explain it, but and besides the magnetism of sin itself, a man is naturally, a woman, by the way, is naturally, by nature, somewhat curious about what's going on. And I dare say that sometimes that curiosity leads to inquisitiveness. And particularly in young men, there's a tendency to, maybe you don't intend to go get involved, but it's just hard to pass by and not look. So it's easy to see how a young man might get to a place where instead of going down the street further, he stops and goes through the street and crosses it just to get nearer, just to walk by with a little closer proximity that he might just examine. Maybe he doesn't intend to get involved, but he just wants to examine it a little more. You know? Kind of like a moth to the light. There's just a magnetism. There's just a draw with the nature of the moth whose brain is about that big is still drawn to the light. And a man whose brain is that big is still drawn to sin, even though in his heart he knows the answer, that he shouldn't go there. But there's a curiosity. There's an inquisitiveness, and it's easy to do that. It's like rubbernecking on the highway. You just have a hard time not looking as you go by. I want to say, first of all, he went near her house. So I want to say that one thing he does not understand is the peril of proximity. Okay? He just doesn't understand that there is a great danger in being near. The peril of proximity. Why was Eve hanging out at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If she were told and she was, and if she knew and she should have, that tree could kill her if she ate it, why are you hanging around it? You would have told your kids, if they had kids already, to stay away from that tree right there. In fact, we'll put a fence up to keep you away from the tree. What are you doing near the tree? Why does Lot pitch his tent towards Sodom? There's 1,000 other directions, 1,000 other places to pitch your tent on that plain, but he pitched his tent toward Sodom. See, there's a peril in proximity. Why did the Lord say, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images"? You're not even going to make them. And why, when you go into the land, are they commanded to cast them down and break those images and cast down and break and burn their pictures? Why? Because there is a peril in proximity. And ladies and gentlemen, you now live in a day when never has sin been so proximate as now. I was born in 1961. I was born way back there. I can tell you this. By the time I was a teenager, of course, that makes me up in the 70s. In the early 70s, still in where I lived in this modern age in 1975, I still would have had to drive quite a number of miles to even find some access point of certain vices. I mean, I could have always sneaked one of Dad's cigarettes or something like that. Probably could have found, even though we lived in a dry county, probably could have found some beer or some booze, probably laying around somewhere. But there are just some vices I would have had to travel a long way to get to. Brutal fact of the matter is that whether you like it or not, and even though we scream about it all the time, the brutal fact is there's an awful, awful, awful lot of hellish vice at your very fingertips almost at any moment. In fact, some of you wouldn't even have to go home now to access it. It's that close. Just a Google search. It's now keystrokes away. I'm not saying throw out your computer, but I am telling you, there's a peril in proximity. And if you don't understand the magnetism of sin, young man, young woman, old man, old woman, if you don't understand the proximity, the danger of the proximity, the magnetism of sin, and if you don't understand your nature well enough to know that there is a draw on some of those sins for you, there is a magnetism due to your corrupt nature, you are indeed a simple youth, void of understanding. Secondly, I'd like you to take note, I got some ground to cover here tonight, verse 8. Notice passing through the street near her corner, that's the peril of proximity. He doesn't understand that. But there's something else very quickly you understand that he does not understand. Verse 8, he went the way to her house. Over in verse 27, her house is the way to hell. Well, back in verse 8, after he went near, he went the way to her house. I can promise you that that young man did not understand the nature of the way. He didn't understand the nature of the way. That way in verse 27 will lead you straight to hell, to the chambers of death. Right? But it goes further than that. Look at with me just a few verses, for a few verses around. Look in Proverbs chapter 12. We looked at the fool, at the simple there for a little while. Let me just take you around the Bible just a little bit here. The nature of that way, that young man doesn't understand the peril of proximity, and he doesn't understand the nature of that way. What is the nature of that way? Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Do you understand enough about your nature to know that if you come up with a grand idea, it's the best idea anybody ever had? The Bible says there that a man's tendency is that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Right? You tend to think you're right. You tend to think you can. You tend to think you're strong. Because you thought of it, because it's your idea, you think you should be able to partake in it. Look at another verse along that line. Look in 21, Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Not only is a man right in his own eyes, not only is a fool right in his own eyes, but every way of man is right in his own eyes. That is, if you're not careful, if you don't really understand the way, you'll try to justify anything that you can come up with. It's the way it is. Look at another verse here. Look in Proverbs 12, verse 26. He didn't understand the peril of proximity, but he didn't understand the nature of that way either. Proverbs 12, go down to verse 26. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth him. That way has a power all its own. The way of the wicked seduceth him. The way calls to him. Okay? It's bad enough that he's near the woman's house, but the way calls to him. It says, come and check it out. And it's a seduction. Look at yet another place. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Go down to verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It's hard. Well, life is hard, and I would agree in general. But the way of transgressors is hard. All you have to do is minister to some of the folks that Brother Keogh ministers to and some of you have ministered to in the past to learn that you can get yourself in a hole at 13 and 14 and the rest of your life can truly be hard. If that's not enough comment on a hard life, look over in chapter 22, verse 5 real quick. 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Thorns and snares. It's a blessing to just walk around and every step you take, something's snapping at your feet or you're stepping on a thorn or a sand burr or some such thing. Anybody ever gone barefoot right around the corner right around here in the summer? Don't even try. We're talking sand burr city right around here. This is where the original sand burrs originated, right around here. It is a jungle back there. You can take one step into that grass, barefooted, you will wind up with 55.6 sand burrs on the average per step. Well, that's the way of the fool. That's the way of the simple. I wanted to just show you a couple other, one more thing here. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. And again, I'm drawing your attention to the fact that for this simple youth, this simple young man, who's void of understanding, he does not understand the peril of proximity. He doesn't understand the nature of that way. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 19, none that go into her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. I mean, you are never the better, ever, ever the better. You are always the worse. None that go into her ever quite completely return to where you were before. How many of us that are 45, 35 to 55 and older got into things in our past life and those things still haunt us to this day? You are never quite the same after you go that way. The peril of proximity, the nature of that way. Notice Proverbs 7, 9 again. Got to move on down the passage. Got 68 more points to cover. Proverbs 7, 9. Let's start with verse 8 again. Passing through the street near, there's proximity, her corner. He went the way to her house. He doesn't understand that way. There's something else he doesn't understand. Verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now, there are three times mentioned there. It's kind of weird the way he does it. In the twilight, in the evening, and then in the black and dark night. Now, twilight is not the same as a black and dark night. Twilight is when the sun just drops just down the horizon and all those hues come across the horizon. It's beautiful, really. Even romantic. An evening is not the same as a black and dark night. I mean, evening, if twilight is 6 or 7 o'clock at a certain time of the season here, then evening would then be 7:30, 8, 9 o'clock like that, where it's not pitch black. Tell you what, you go downtown Minneapolis, you go down somewhere and hang around at 8 o'clock. There are places in this town, it's a lot different hanging around at 8 o'clock as opposed to 2 in the morning. Right? There's a different spirit about 2 to 4 in the morning than there is from 6:30 to 9:30 at night. Now, I don't know quite the meaning exactly of this young man being said to go in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, because those are three separate times. Now, I don't know if he's going back every time or exactly what, but I know this. He doesn't understand the time of night. Not really. If he had gone down in the twilight, you know, with just the hues, the rose hues over the horizon, well, you know, it's not threatening then. If he hangs around till 9 o'clock, you know, it's getting dark and it's getting a little late, but you still don't feel threatened by it. But if he's down there at 3 in the morning in the black and dark night, that's entirely different. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying he doesn't understand the time of night. Now, here's what I know. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You're not in the twilight. You're in the black and dark part of night. You've got to know the time you live in. We live in times that are threatening to us. It's late. You live late in the church age. You live in a day that if you get tangled up in this sin with this woman, you may never get out before the rapture. It may work on you until the rapture. You may never be able to break the bonds of those sins. He did not understand the time of night. We live in perilous times. And let's face it, sometimes they're spooky times. 3 in the morning is depressing. We used to have to get up once in a while. My dad had somebody that milked all the time. So you milk cows at 3 in the morning and 3 in the evening, or in the afternoon. And you have to get up at 3 in the morning to do it. Otherwise, the cows get off their schedule and you really mess up stuff. So I used to cry knowing that once every 2 weeks when it was my dad's turn to work the dairy barn that day, because the guy needs a day off once in a while, he always planned to get me up. And at 3 in the morning, I would wake up and hear Dad rummaging around in there getting coffee and stuff, knowing soon enough he's going to come and get me out of bed. And honestly, folks, I used to lay in bed and pray to God that Dad would forget me, because it was so depressing to get up at 3 in the morning. Now, I know some of you work those kind of hours and have to get up early. To me, 3 in the morning, to have to get up and leave the bed and leave the house, it is depressing. Brother, it is a black and dark night. And to imagine being out in it, running the streets like a tomcat, you get yourself in trouble. Amen? Go home, get in bed, and get some sleep. And besides all that, you live in perilous times. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Notice something else here. Look in Proverbs 7. He does not understand the peril in proximity, does not understand the nature of that way, does not understand the time of night. There's something else in chapter 7, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud. I mean, she is brash and loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets. She lieth in wait at every corner. See, just from verse 12, this woman is not just one sordid old lady, not just one lady. This woman is something beyond that, because she, it says in verse 12, she lieth in wait at every corner. She's something more than just one woman. She lieth in wait at every corner. She represents something else. I tell you what she is. She's sin. Okay? Now it says there the various things about her. I tell you what he doesn't understand. She comes out to him And there are some things he can discern. I mean, he sees her attire, and that attire maybe for him for the first time is attractive, okay? You know what that is. He can maybe hear that she's kind of loud, but there are some things that he does not see. He does not understand the baseness of her character. He does not understand how bad a woman she is. It says there in verse 10, she is subtle of heart. Now, he couldn't have possibly discerned that having walked upon her for the first time. God had to show him that, and if God didn't show him that, he had to know her well enough and for a long enough time to understand it, and by that time, he's caught, he's trapped, he's snared. He didn't. The simple doesn't understand the baseness of her character. He says she's stubborn. He couldn't have possibly known that she was stubborn just walking upon her for the first time. He could see how she was dressed. He could hear that she was loud, but he couldn't have possibly understood and known the depth of her subtlety. He couldn't have possibly understood her stubbornness. Right? Those things had to be revealed to him, or else he had to know her long enough to know those things firsthand. If that's the case, then he's already snared. He's already trapped. And there's another thing you notice down in verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face. Impudence means shameless and brazen, combined with a contempt for what other people think. It's a picture painted on the every magazine cover of Cosmopolitan for the last 25 years. That's a shameless, brazen, impudent face. Right? Now, he might have misread that. He might have read that as somehow being a trait. He might have read that as being something else besides impudence. He may have been flattered by her impudent face the first time, thinking that the look was only for him. No, it's not. See, he's naive. He's simple. In many regards, he's ignorant. And he doesn't understand the baseness of her character. And I wonder, you know, with all of the dallying that all of us do at some juncture or another with sin, still playing around with it instead of rejecting it, do you really understand the baseness of sin? Do you really understand the character of sin? Because you're going to see some stuff here just in a minute. I'm not going to keep going at great depth, but notice first of all, in continuation, verse 14. He doesn't understand the baseness of her character. In chapter 7, verse 14, you find some more stuff where she starts talking. She's already kissed him. That's a bad sign when it starts with a kiss. With somebody you never met before. Right? Wake up! All right, verse 14. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. I wonder if he... Well, I know he didn't. I know that he didn't understand the deceitfulness of the bait. B-A-I-T, like you fish for. See, the woman's got bait. Sin has bait. And he might have walked up there and she kissed him and started yakking at him. And in verse 14 she starts, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. I came forth to meet thee. I've decked my bed. I have coverings of tapestry. There's all this fine linen. There are these aloes. There's this cinnamon. I mean, I have been preparing. To the young man it must look like a terribly convenient thing because she is so prepared. Oh, she must know so much more about life than I do. She's so prepared for this thing. I mean, I just can't imagine, you know, she must really love me because she has prepared so well for me. Notice furthermore, Notice down in verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. Notice the personal flattery. Now, she would have him think, for a little while anyway, that he is the only man in the world. Well, you learn a little bit later, he ain't the only man in the world. So I want you to see the deceitfulness of the bait. Now, we know what this woman is in history. We know what this woman is in reality on a day-to-day basis. Do you know that sin's that way? Do you know that there can be a table prepared and it just looks so inviting, it's so convenient? It just seems that things are so prepared, that this has fallen into my lap and that I can partake in this. It's just all ready. And it's all just the bait of the devil. Can you see that, you know, the devil perhaps can make you feel by the wiles of this woman that you have had this personally prepared for you. And it's all about you, isn't it? I mean, if she can make you, she can flatter you and tell you that you're the handsomest, most studly fellow in the world. I mean, if she can just flatter you and make you feel that it's all about you, will you go for the bait? Because the simple man did. He didn't understand the deceitfulness of the bait. Notice verse 18, not to linger too long here. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Love. Companionship. Solace. Comfort. Companionship. Love. Isn't that what folks go to the bar for? Join a bar league for? Participate in drugs for? Don't they stop by the drug house? You got to get drugs. But the first time it was about friends. You know what I'm saying? It's about solace. It's about comfort. It's about companionship. And it's so convenient. It's just bait. Makes it real convenient for you, doesn't it? Makes it seem like it's all for you, all about you. You'll see in a minute, it ain't all about you at all. Notice something else that the simple doesn't understand. Notice down in verse 19. For the goodman of the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him. Will come home at the day appointed. How about the guy not understanding the facade of safety? Hey, we're good. He's gone. He's taking money. I know where he's gone. I know how long he's going to be gone. There's no way we can get caught. How about a facade of safety? How many folks have thought they got away with it? Nobody saw, and maybe nobody did see. You know what? Sometimes nobody has to see for you to get caught. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good for one. But sometimes your sin finds you out whether anybody saw you or not. The facade of safety. It's a false sense of security. You think because you don't see somebody spying on you, you can go ahead. But you can't and be better for it. It's a facade. He didn't understand the facade of safety. The Lord never sleeps. And by the way, Neville never sleeps either. Maybe the first time you thought you got by with it, right? But the devil knew you didn't. Until he'll make sure and present you another opportunity later as well. I believe sometimes, you know, you hear people talk about people having addictive personalities, and whether it be dope or gambling or pornography or cigarettes or booze or whatever, you know, sometimes they weren't caught by mama or daddy or the principal or anybody else the first time they partook in it. But God knew about it, for one. And secondly, the devil knew about it as well. And if the devil knows about it, then don't you think he's capable of arranging enough of a circumstance that you can be presented it at the same time again? Again, with another facade of safety. Before it's over, you're hooked. And before it's all said and done, you know, you have married somebody who loves you, and you're still making excuses to go up the road to Hinckley every once in a while, and there you blow the money that should be going for your children's food, their bread, and their shoes, and their education. See, you don't have to be seen. You'll be discovered. Right? How about this? Go down as I'm almost done here. Notice verse 21. Now he is void of understanding. There are several things that he's void of understanding in. We've talked about it. Notice we're back to this woman with her much fair speech. She caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through the liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children. Attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I want you to just see her mercilessness and her cruelty. He didn't know the character of the woman he was dealing with. He didn't know how merciless she was. He didn't know how crafty and how cruel she was. Why, notice what the Bible said happened to him. Verse 21, with her much fair speech. Good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. The hearts of the simple, right? Says there that with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Now, I know it's his choice, but the Holy Spirit gives her credit for causing him to yield. Here is a strong, strapping, well-built young man, wide at the shoulder, narrow at the hip, and he's prancing around, knows he's, you know, good-looking and all those sort of things, strong as a bull, and she caused him to yield. And beyond that, verse 21, with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Well, no. Tamar got forced. Dinah got forced, right? And this young man got forced by somebody that weighed about 96 pounds. See, he didn't know the depth of the baseness of her character. He didn't know the mercilessness and the cruelty of what she could do. Look in verse 22. Look at this word. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. 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 It's a strong word. Verse 22. The correction of stocks. Correction of stocks. Verse 23. He knoweth not that it is for his life. And then verse 26, she hath cast down many wounded. I mean, she has a history. She has a record. She's taken many men bigger, better, and stronger than him, exploited them and used them and threw them away. You don't really think you're better than David, do you? You don't really think that you're more spiritual than Abraham, do you? How would you like to have made the mess that David made and that Abraham made? Don't underestimate this woman. Don't underestimate her mercilessness. Don't underestimate her cruelty. Now, one last thing. Notice, last of all, there's something else in the end, and maybe you can dig out some other stuff, that, you know, he simply did not understand. In the end, he did not understand what his shameful role was going to be in this. You see, you get down to verse 22. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks. Now, nobody likes, either man or woman, young or old, nobody likes to be publicly shown to be a bumbling buffoon of a fool. Nobody likes their failures on display. Nobody wants to wear the weird pointy hat in front of the class because you're a joker, right? Well, this woman puts him on public display and he goes as a fool to the correction of stocks. But it doesn't stop there, because notice in verse 20, now I don't know what you think of yourself as, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Do you ever think of yourself as a little bird? A little bird that's really quick. It can move around, flitter, flitter, flutter, flutter. Little finch or something like that. You're a little bird. And you can go in and out in a hummingbird. You can fly around real fast. And, you know, you're smart enough and quick enough that you can take care of this sin and get in and back out, come back when you want, zip, 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 until the snare closes. And then you're caught. You know? How about the ox back in verse 22? Now, when we were kids, I don't know if kids play this way anymore, because we used to watch Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And so sometimes when me and my best friend would get together to play, well, we were going to play, among other things, we played cowboy and Indians and all those, I mean, cowboys and Native Americans or whatever. But among other things, we would play animals. I mean, we would pretend we were an animal. Hey, I'm going to be an eagle. Well, I'm going to be a condor. I'm going to be a cheetah. Well, I'm going to be a lion, you know, and that kind of deal. I never one time remember saying, I'm going to be an ox. Big old dumb, lumbering ox. Dumb as an ox, right? Lumbering along. Doo-doop, doo-doop. Strong as an ox, sure, but stupid. Just lean into the yoke and plow across a field, you know, one rut after another. Dumb as an ox. One day gets old, led by his master to a slaughterhouse where somebody puts a 30 caliber pistol to his head and kills him dead. Well, I want to be an ox. Well, I just want to be the fool. I just want to be shown to be a little bird who thinks I am so swift, so fast, and I can get in and out and do what I want to and zip, zip, zip till the snare closes, till the 30 caliber bullet finds its way between my eyes, till somebody humiliates me in public and brings the pointy little hat, the little joker hat, sets me on a stool in front of everybody and puts the hat on my head and say, look what I did to him. Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't understand the shameful role he was going to play. Just a dumb ox. Just a cocky little bird. Just a fool in a joker's hat. I just want to say, the young man is void of understanding. The simple young man is void of understanding. And many is the simple young woman that's been void. Many is the simple older woman, older man, that's been void of that same understanding. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we have should have been made wise tonight, Father. You've given us a picture here of unbelievable shame for this young man. And many of us have played that role in some respects anyway. I pray that you'll make these things real to us. May we be not just fairly warned about the dangers of this woman, this sin, but may we also take it to heart. May it also be a real threat to us. May it make us vigilant and cautious and wary of being taken and following after our silly hearts into places that we ought not go. Father, help us, strengthen us. We are confident that those of us that are here tonight have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Probably our consciences more quickened than average among Christians. But Father, that still hasn't won us any victories to this point. Having the advantage and not taking advantage of that opportunity is not the same thing. I pray, Father, you'd help us, and I pray you'd help us take this seriously. Help young and old alike, male and female as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Just remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. I keep going back to Samson, who dallied and played around with all those Philistine women. And finally there came the day that they led him into the Colosseum, essentially the house of Dagon. Probably disrobed, probably in the greatest shame and disgrace imaginable to a man. Led by the hand by this little boy to shame him, to disgrace him. And there they intended to eventually sacrifice him. But they led him there and they were going to laugh at him first. Probably send several fellas into the ring and whip on him some. And then maybe prance up a couple of fair maidens down there to make a show. You know, he had used some of the Philistine women before. And so they probably had planned anyway to prance a couple of the young Philistine women out there to humiliate him and tease him and scorn him and mock him and eventually spit on him and walk away, maybe kick him in the side. Of course, they didn't get around to that because the Lord had something else planned. But I think of the shame and disgrace of a man that had all the potential in the world, enough strength to pull up the city gates of one city and haul it off 30 miles on his shoulders. And there he is, reduced to being led around by the hand by a 40-pound little boy. Probably bruised and broken, probably didn't have any clothes on. Everybody in the entire temple laughing and mocking. Spit, throwing stuff, throwing apples, throwing eggs, throwing nasty meat and other more nasty things than that. And all because he's playing around with something he was fairly warned to stay away from. Let's look this way and turn to number 364.
Thank you. times, or actually all the times, in the first would be fun and pleasurable, but once the snare is closed, it can take you down, and in a lot of ways, it's very hard to get out. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us victory over sin. I thank you for His blood that can cover our sin. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to not be like this simple one in the passage. Help us to have foresight. Help us to be true, especially with relation to sin. And I pray that you help us to shun it. Help us to turn away from it. And help us to yield these members up to righteousness and serve you. And I pray that you help us to keep us faithful, Lord. I know you are always faithful to us. And I pray that you help us just stick by the stuff. Bless us as we go this week, and help us think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, and what He can do for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good night, everybody.